Well, good morning, Tim.
Good morning.
questions. We got some good questions this morning. And actually, believe it or not, Tim's going to answer the questions today. I get to be the one that gets to ask him the questions today. So we're going to have some fun. But, you know, this is kind of a really cool morning because it focuses, it kind of takes off from where Pastor Andrew left off last week with our story and taking our story out into a world that needs to hear about Jesus. And we had a few questions that came in that pertain to that. And so we're going to kind of go through those and see where it leads us with that. So we're going to jump right on into it. But before we do, let me just pray. Lord, we come to you this morning and we just say thank you. Thank you for the fact that we can sing praises to you, that we can worship you, but we thank you as well that we can take your name with us wherever we go, and we can share an incredible story of the love that you have for each and every one of us. So take these moments, Lord, use them, and give us something that we can use and walk away with today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So one of the questions that came in that was really kind of a cool question, which I think it really can be a very broad question, but what is the right way to share the gospel message?
I like the fact that this question proposes that there is a right way rather than just asking how do I share the gospel. So if there's a right way, there might be a wrong way to share the gospel. What might a wrong way look like? Well, let's have some fun with that, if you don't mind.
Maybe.
Darla and I remember a line from one of the skits we used to do about an old man who would proclaim the gospel out the windows of the church by yelling to the people walking by the church, "Jesus loves you, you dirty bugger!" So let's practice this a little bit on Pete this morning. Pete, God has placed it on my heart to tell you that you're a lousy, no good, rotten sinner who's on his way to hell if you don't get your life right with Jesus. He hates your sin and he's not very pleased with you, but Jesus loves you, you dirty bugger. And if you get your life right with him, you will gain God's love and acceptance and a place inside the pearly gates of heaven. So what do you say? Can we get you baptized this morning and get you right with Jesus?
I'm hungry. I'm going to Culver's.
I didn't convince you?
Not even close. It was a nice try, though.
You know, that approach might work on someone in the world. I don't know. But as I looked at this question, I easily came up with 8 suggestions, or not suggestions, instructions from New Testament writers that included, fall under the category of sharing the gospel the right way. The first one is with grace. Now, what I just did with you, there wasn't a lot of grace there, was there? Colossians 4:6, let your conversation or your speech be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Basically, it means be gracious, be kind. Our words need to add value to our conversations, and they need to be composed with truth. Now, not a harsh truth like you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell, but more along the lines of, despite the things that you are going through, Pete, I can tell you that God loves you. Why does Paul say seasoned with salt? Christians are a different flavor from the rest of the world. Our speech does need to sound different from the rest of the world. Our speech offers hope and life and real help. And the gospel message that we share is meant to push back the darkness. So the first way is with grace. The second way is with love. And I chose Ephesians 4:29 to represent this aspect. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Here's where I would suggest not attacking a person's sin or telling them you're going to hell, because that puts the person on the defensive right away. Instead, we are to find a way that we can build them up, a way that we can affirm God's love for that individual. God's love never tears them down, never demeans them. It builds them up. So in our gospel sharing, let's find a way to share the love of God for that individual in our story. 3 and 4, I combined together in the next verse. It's from 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Peter adds gentleness and respect not as an afterthought, but because that is a requirement. Gentleness and respect is going to keep the door open. And the more I thought about this, the more I realized a younger person can share the gospel with an older person if they do it with respect. And an older person can share the gospel with a younger person if they do it with gentleness. So, the lost, in this sentence, this verse, Peter also says hope. And I'd really like to express or stress the word hope here. The lost world has no hope, or it is a misplaced hope. But we are to express hope in our lives and in our words. Hope is an idea that we can share and express, especially from our stories. As we heard last week, our story might be the one that changes someone else's history. Our stories do matter, and we can include hope in our story. A number 5 way that I found is to share the gospel in both word and deed. Now, Pete, I thought it was kind of funny that there was a bit of a debate at General Council about whether we should add the word works or deeds into our statement of faith. I'm a firm believer that we proclaim the gospel both by our words and our deeds. I think Jesus felt the same way when he said this in Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your what?
Good deeds.
Good deeds. And what? Glorify your Father in heaven. There are... Are you going to say something?
I was going to kind of ask the question there is, how do you deal with the individuals that say, I'm not good with words, so I just let my life do all the talking?
You have to do some talking, some sharing. You have to live in such a way that it causes people to notice and to ask. I've had people, because of the things and the way I responded, say, you're a Christian, aren't you? I've been in some situations where normal people would be swearing up a storm, and they're not hearing that from me, and that opens up the door. You're a Christian because you're responding to this differently. I think that's one of the ways. We have to use our words.
Good point.
I was going to say there are certainly times when our deeds do speak louder than our words. And if we proclaim to be a Christian, you can bet that people are watching you for you to prove to them the first time that you are not a Christian. Mm-hmm. And usually that is revealed by what we do. Jesus also says this in John 13:15. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, how we love one another in this room says a whole lot to the world out there about what we believe about the gospel message that we are sharing. Number 6, share the gospel with power and humility. Now, this might sound like a bit of a paradox, but Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, how he came to the church in humility. We don't present ourselves as better than others or having our life all put together or that we are all-knowing. But we can also remember that there is power in the gospel message. It brings life. There's power in prayer. It may be revealed even through healing or through deliverance. It brings life. The power doesn't come from us. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells us this in Luke 12:12. The Holy Spirit will teach you what to say at that time. My dad shares a story from just a few weeks ago, how he was in a court of law, he was on the witness stand, and he actually had to give a testimony about baptism. And the Holy Spirit took over and gave him all the words. He can't even remember what he said. But it's an amazing story. That can happen to you as you share the gospel. The Spirit will give you the words to say. Number 7 and 8 I combined two into the last verse. I think this is one of the best verses for answering this question. 2 Timothy 4:2. It says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now I realize Paul is talking about preaching here, but I think what he says can be applied to our gospel sharing as well. It means, in season and out of season means we are to be prepared, as Peter said in his verse as well. Always be ready. Even when you may receive a response, even when you're not expecting a response, when the time seems right and when it doesn't seem right. And finally, he says, with great patience. We have to be patient with the person that we are sharing with, but we also have to be patient with God. Because God is working in his time, not our time, not our ways. We have to wait for him.
So one of the things as you're talking here, I'm going to throw you a question that, like last week, you weren't. No, but one of the things as I'm listening to this, all of this is really good. Is there a point in time when we need to deal with the sin, though? That's kind of, you know, I think a lot of times what we do is we want to talk about how God is, you know, he's incredible, he's awesome, and he loves you and he wants to save you, but do we really, is there an appropriate time to bring that in?
I think there is, because you can't hide the fact that there's sin causing an issue, that this person you're talking to is dealing with a sin issue, and there is a point where you need to lovingly bring that to the surface. You need to address it at least once. You don't need to beat that person over the head with their sin, but yes, I think it is appropriate to address sin.
That was one of the, we used to live in an area where it was very affluent, and there was a lot of, well, people didn't need Jesus. At least that was their opinion of things. And so, you know, it was kind of this, the only time that you could really get to them is when they were hurting. And so I want to move into the next question, really, and it kind of goes this way. It's, what do I do when I'm trying to talk to people about the gospel and they just don't want to hear?
First, I would say, don't give up in frustration. It is certainly frustrating. As the years go by, we've been sharing this gospel message with people that we love, we care about, and there just seems to be no response. I'm sure probably from the many years of your preaching, you're wondering, you've experienced dry seasons, and you're wondering, is anybody even listening to me anymore?
Sure, there's actually time, you know, the hardest thing, and this would cross over into that, would be the times when you're talking about something, maybe sin, and sin in our lives, and you watch as they go right back out and go back to the very same thing. So, yeah, I can say that.
Certainly a denial of sin is prevalent.
Yeah.
I think Paul speaks to this when he writes in Galatians 6:9. Do not let us become weary in doing good, for at a proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And I would certainly include sharing the gospel message as doing good. And it is something that we might become weary of doing, especially when it seems that nobody is listening. But a harvest is promised in this very verse. A harvest is promised. We also need to understand and accept the fact that not many are going to believe or listen. As Jesus shares with us the parable of the four soils, let me paraphrase the first few verses of that parable for you. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and some of the seed fell on the path, and some fell on rocky ground, and some fell among the thorns, and some landed on good soil. Sometimes when we are spreading the word, it's going to fall on the hard path, and Satan is going to quickly snatch it away. See, our listeners have an enemy who's working against them. And Satan does not want anyone to hear the gospel message. So understand that the number of people who are likely to listen or respond is far less than those who are going to reject the message or turn away from it. I want you to think of yourself as the sower or the farmer in that parable. When you try to spread the word, when you're scattering the gospel seeds, note that the farmer doesn't go back to each individual seed and try to assist it in growing and try to make sure that it landed on a good soil. The farmer can't do that. The farmer can only scatter the seed. Does that make sense? There's a part of the process that we have to turn over to God and let God be in control of.
I can get that because I planted flowers for Lynn about a year ago or so, and I think I had a less than a 50% success rate.
You scattered a lot on the past.
Not a good sower when it came to that, yeah.
Finally, understand that there are various levels at work. We get this picture from 1 Corinthians 3:6. Paul writes, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God has been making it grow." You see, some of us may be planting new seed. Some of us may be watering what has already been planted. Some of us may be lucky enough to be able to harvest what is planted by bringing someone to the point of accepting Christ. We have to remember that we don't know what stage this person is in. We have to trust the fact that God is the one that is making it grow, and we just do our part.
I think that's important for us to get. I think sometimes we feel in ourselves that I should be successful every time that I do this, right? And that someone should respond to what I have to say. I read several years ago a book that said the average person needs to hear the gospel message from 7 different people before they actually accept Christ. And so to go back to what you were just saying is we may be part of the process. We may be number 3 out of 7, or, you know, I mean, obviously it's not exactly that number, but, you know, we could be in that process to where we would say, I don't give up simply because I am still in the plan of what God is doing in this person's life. So we should just kind of keep going, which actually kind of leads to the next question then is there ever a time that we should kind of give up? You know, it's like, you know, we're praying, we're asking God to do this. Is there ever a time to kind of stop and say, hands up, God, it's all yours. I'm relinquish my part.
It's a good question. And some of us have probably reached that point. I think this question came from a couple different people in the church. And I know one of the reasons behind this question comes from 1 John chapter 5. Verses 16 to 17, John is speaking about a sin that leads to death, and he appears to give permission to the congregation or to his readers to let them know that it might be okay to stop praying for those that commit that sin. What is the sin that leads to death? I'm not going to answer that question this morning because that has also been submitted to us, and we'll be addressing that further down the road.
Thanks, Tim.
But that passage, 1 John 5, that's a difficult passage, And it needs to be studied in the context of everything that John is speaking about in that letter. But there does seem to be other places in the Bible where prayer or concern for the lost seems to cease. There are three places in the book of Jeremiah where God explicitly tells Jeremiah to stop praying for the people. Here's just one example, Jeremiah 7:16. Pray no more for these people, Jeremiah. Do not weep or pray for them, and don't beg me to help them, for I will not listen to you. Ouch. He says that two more times in Jeremiah. And then Jesus says this in Matthew 10:14-15. If any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, shake its dust from your feet as you leave. I tell you the truth, the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah will be better off than such a town on the judgment day. What do we do with these passages? I think we learn that judgment is inevitable for those who reject Christ. And there seems to be a point that nations, communities, households, even individuals may reach where their heart becomes so hardened against God that God turns them over to their sin. He essentially says, okay, you have it your way. Paul writes about this in Romans 1. But here's where we come in. We don't necessarily know when that point is reached. And I would suggest to you that both history and Scripture teaches us that we should never give up praying for the lost. It's really easy to find one story after another in church history about a mother who prayed unceasingly for a son that had strayed away from God. And sometimes it wasn't until the end of life, either the woman's life or the son's life, that suddenly the answer to that prayer was revealed and the son had come back to God. You can find so many stories of that throughout church history. But we also find many examples as well concerning prayer for the lost in Scripture. Here's some that I uncovered as I worked on this question. I'll go through these points rather quickly. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We can continually be in prayer to God for a lost person. Psalm 35:11-14, David reveals how he has been praying and mourning for his enemies. In Matthew 5:43 and Luke 6:26, Jesus clearly tells us to pray for those who persecute us and who abuse us. He does not say pray against them or stop praying for them. He tells us pray for them. Also in Luke 6:26, Jesus says, bless those who curse you. And this same concept is reiterated throughout the New Testament. 1 Peter 3:9, Romans 12:14, 1 Corinthians 4:12. We are instructed to bless anyone who curses us. We are not to curse. Now, we may not always think of it this way, but the Lord's Prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, the statement, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, could be considered a prayer for unbelievers. Because it is God's will that all the earth should repent, turn to Him, and have life. But God has chosen not to step on our free will and given us the choice to reject Him. Both Jesus and Stephen prayed for those who were in the process of killing them. I can't imagine doing that. Paul prayed continually for his lost Jewish kinsmen, that they might come to know Christ. That was heavy on his heart. And finally, in Colossians 4:3-4, Ephesians 6:19, and in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul asks for prayer for his preaching. Why? So that his preaching may save the lost. So anytime you are praying for the preacher, you are in a roundabout way praying for the lost.
So as I kind of hear what you're saying, to kind of bring it around, there may be a time when our response is to step back from pursuing,
Certainly.
Because maybe even our continued pressure on them may be pushing them farther away. But at that point in time, what we do not stop doing is right. praying. And actually goes back to the passages that you said earlier, the 1 Peter 3:15 and the 2 Timothy 4, which says, be prepared in all seasons to give the reason for the hope in which you have in Christ. The more that we are engaged in the spiritual battle of prayer for those that we love, the more God is doing that work of heart as well. And so then that would possibly bring it back to a time, and I've seen this time and time again as well, where somebody who seemed to be so opposed to the gospel, the family stopped, they prayed for them, and then in a situation, whatever it might have been, God uses a circumstance in their life to draw them back, and then all of a sudden they're coming and asking the question of, I need this. Tell me. How do we get to that point in time? How do we hear that? You brought up Jeremiah, and you said in Jeremiah, God told him, don't even pray for these people. Jeremiah clearly heard from God what he was to do. Now, the last question is one that's kind of special to you. You like this one, and it takes all of these things, because some of those questions are, how do I know what God is telling me to do? How do I know, like Peter, to say the right words? How do I know, like Paul, to go past and not go into a city and things like that? How do I know if I'm hearing from God?
This question is near and dear to my heart, because it is an issue that I wrestled with for many years. So I get to answer this question this morning from a very personal perspective, and I hope that I get to help someone else who may be wrestling with this question. How do I know I'm hearing God's voice? First, let me start off by asking you, Pete, have you ever had a time when you've audibly heard God's voice in your head, or did you have something else?
I remember one time very specifically, actually. And I don't know. It's the weird thing. It's like, did I hear it in my head? Did I hear it in my, you know, which way did it? What? But it was at a general council, and it was, they have one specific time where it's, they call it the parade of missionaries, and it's just an amazing moment. All of the missionaries that are back on furlough, the band is playing music, and they're walking and they're holding their flags, and everyone's clapping, and half of the people are crying, and it's just an incredible moment that you see the gospel, you know, Matthew 28 being presented right in front of you right there, that they're going into all of the world and preaching the gospel. And I'll never forget that as I'm sitting there and I'm listening and I'm watching this is in my mind, in my head, in my heart, all of a sudden I just simply hear the words, that's going to be one of your daughters. One of your daughters is going to be a missionary. And I argued for a moment. And then you come to a point where you just say, Lord, your will be done. And it's been really cool to watch. You know, Mikkel went to China for a time, and we still have no clue what God is going to do. But I know on that day, yeah, it was pretty clear.
So, but it wasn't, you're not sure, but it wasn't really an audible voice, someone speaking yeah. inside your head. It was more like an impression or thoughts that yeah. came suddenly upon you. And you knew that didn't come from my process of thinking, because you wouldn't have thought, I'm going to send my daughter off.
No, they can go, just not my kids. Yeah. Yeah.
I've had similar experiences where I've had that sudden answer thought impression in my head, primarily related to times when I was either in deep distress or deep soul searching, when all of a sudden, yeah, there's something there. Here's why this question is so important to me. John 10:27 was a verse that gave me a lot of trouble. It says, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Or if you read the King James Version, it says, my sheep hear my voice. Now, when I became a Christian, when I gave my life to Christ, I was about 12 years old, I didn't hear any voices in my head telling me what I should or shouldn't do. Now, at that time of my life, I probably wasn't very familiar with this verse. And I'm not sure quite when it was that this verse really started to nag at me, but At first I thought, well, maybe this is something I grow into in my Christian life. Maybe it takes time to hear Jesus' voice. If I'm really a Christian, then this verse seems to be saying, it makes it clear that I should be able to hear Jesus talking to me. But I don't hear any voices in my head or in my heart other than my own. Does this mean I'm not really one of his sheep? Is there something wrong with me? And no matter how hard I tried to listen, I didn't hear any other voice. I might not be saved. Now I want to pause and give you a brief, very quick history of this topic in the evangelical church. Near the end of the 19th and into the beginning of the 20th century, the development of societies that promoted a deeply personal relationship with Jesus really started to pop up. It was a movement. And the idea of guidance from Jesus or the Holy Spirit in decision-making became a popular and frequently taught aspect of the Christian life. And while the idea of guidance from God, that's not new to Christianity, the idea that God would speak to each and every one of us as an individual if our relationship was right with him, that was a new idea. In 1984, Dallas Willard wrote and published a book titled In Search of Guidance. And it was about hearing God. And although his book contained many warnings and safeguards intended to keep his teaching from going astray, the idea that you could hear from God became a dominant teaching in the American evangelical church. It spread like wildfire. Now, few of us realize that in the past, prior to the 19th century, or if you go to countries outside of America, the idea of hearing God's voice in your heart or in your head, that's a foreign concept. We also have to remember or not underestimate the power of group dynamics. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're sitting in a church meeting, a church prayer meeting, church Bible study, something like that, and someone in the group pipes up and says, "The Spirit is telling me such and such," or "God is saying to my heart that we need to do this or that." And then someone else in the room says, "Yeah, I feel the same way." And you're sitting there in that room, and you've got nothing. What's going on through your mind? First, you're thinking, "Wow, these people are really connected to God. They're hearing from God." And then the next thing that might pop in your mind is, "What's wrong with me? Why can't I hear him?" Are you going to admit out loud to that crowd that you're not getting any of those vibes, that you can't hear the Spirit? If you do, the response is likely to be, "Well, we'll pray for you." Dallas Willard's book brought this phenomenon into the American evangelical church. I bring this up as an example because such phrases heard in the church today, like, "What is the Spirit saying to your heart this morning?" or "Are you listening to what God is telling you to do?" is promoting the idea that we can expect to hear Jesus' voice in our hearts or in our heads. And many young people are sitting here very confused and very anxious about the fact that they cannot decipher the voice of God from their own. I know, because I was there. So let me come back to my story. I reached a point where hearing God's voice became a crucial pursuit for me. It became a goal to be achieved. And I read many, many books on the topic, and every author that I read seemed to have a process and a very convincing testimony that if you just follow what I write in this book, you will hear God's voice if you just do this or that. And I spent hours in silence and hours practicing and trying all the techniques that I read about to hear his voice. And what did I hear? crickets. And I began to wonder if somehow God had not rejected me. See, God wasn't interested in speaking to me. My years-long quest to hear God's voice came to a screeching end one day as I was reading a collection of letters from Frank C. Lubbock, a missionary in the Philippines in the 1930s. He was very isolated. He had virtually no one to carry on a conversation with, so he spent many of his days up on his favorite hill talking to God and writing in his journal, and his letters are saved. He did develop the ability to hear quite often from God, and one day he asked the question, "Why do you let us do all the talking, and we seldom hear your voice?" He records in his journal one of those moments when God did respond to him and gave him an answer to his question. He didn't hear a voice in his head. It was like you and I described, just all of a sudden, there's the answer, there's the thought. And he barely had time to write it all down before it was gone. Here is a brief summary of Frank's answer, what he recorded. "You are to be sons and daughters of God. But right now you are feeble infants taking your first steps. The talking you do to me is essential for your development. I will say little." Everything you are being prepared for something that exceeds all imagination. The instant that I read that letter or that answer, I felt like I was hit by lightning. All the questions about not being able to hear Jesus' voice, all that fear that I might not be saved, all the anxiety about why can't I hear Jesus' voice, what's wrong with me, it just vanished in an instant because I knew that God was speaking to me in that letter. He wants me to do all the talking, and that is why we are to pray unceasingly. I was running after the wrong thing. So let me answer the question. How is it that you know you are hearing God's voice? He speaks to us all the time from the outside. What are these? What are they for? Romans 10:17 says this: "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." Whether we realize it or not, that grain of faith, that seed of faith, got inside of us through our ears. That's why sharing the gospel is so important, as we've talked about in the beginning. Every time we hear someone preach from this, every time we read this or someone else reads this, every time we sing about this, God is speaking to us. Everything He needs to say, everything He wants to say is in right here to us. Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice." Where do we hear it? Right here. Are we willing to listen? That becomes the question. We can also hear His voice in creation. Psalm 19:1-4 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they reveal knowledge." But I want you to catch this. "They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world." Did you catch that? There is no audible voice, there are no words, and yet there is marvelous speech, there is a marvelous story, declaration of knowledge being told. And I know that those of you who love nature and the outdoors, you understand this. God is speaking. And finally, I've become a firm believer in the fact that there is no such thing as coincidence. Have you ever had the same passage of Scripture pop up three or more times from unrelated sources? You better listen. God is speaking. Have you ever opened up a devotional in the morning only to have that devotional answer a question you asked God the day before? You better listen, God is speaking. Have you ever received a note of encouragement from someone who felt compelled to send you a message? God is speaking to you. Has it ever felt like Pastor Pete is stepping on your toes? God is speaking to you.
Remember that.
As we grow in our relationship, we are transformed into becoming more and more like Him. And as we mature, as our soul and our mind become more receptive to the instruction of God, then I think we will discover that our decisions, our thoughts, and our actions are becoming more aligned with His will, and it will seem like we are hearing more and more from God.
I'm pretty sure I heard God tell me I need to buy a Corvette. But my wife doesn't agree. How do I know?
You should listen to your wife.
You know, but that brings up a point, because I think a lot of times, and I know we're going to wrap this up here quick, I know that a lot of times we hear people saying the phrase, God told me. Clearly, God did not tell them. You know, one of the things that I've always found is that, one, God will never contradict Himself. And so if I'm going to make a statement of God spoke to me, it must never contradict what
exactly
God's word was.
Exactly.
But I don't know if there's any other things like that. How, someone comes up to you with a way outside thought. What do you do?
Let's see if we can find that in here. I would say God's not interested in satisfying our, I mean, He takes care of our needs. He's not interested in fulfilling all of our crazy dreams that may not be best for us. I would say, particularly if you do get that impression that God is speaking to you, or you have those thoughts or impressions, it will always be about an answer to a question. It will always build you up. It will show you His love for you. It will declare His glory, or it will improve your character. I think anything that you hear that is counter to that, or counter, like you say, counter to this, that's not His voice.
Awesome. We'll wrap us up.
I don't have anything else to add to that. So we can close with prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the ways that we can dig into it and answer these questions. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for sending Your Son. Lord, I pray that You would give us courage to share Your gospel message, to be bold, yet to be loving and thoughtful and patient as we spread Your word. And Lord, would You remind us that we're not under our own power. We have the Holy Spirit, and we don't have to be afraid to let You fill in the gaps and to take the time. Lord, make us patient. Thank You again. Lord, thank You for Your wonderful word. Thank You for speaking to us through Your word and through each other. In Your name I pray. Amen.